Good afternoon. I want to welcome you to the ordination service of Eric Chabanet. I want to welcome you to Pillar Baptist Church. Pillar Baptist Church will be ordaining its first elder this afternoon. And again, I want to thank you for joining us. For those who came such a long way, again, we are tremendously grateful that you're able to be here with us, to fellowship with us, and to join us for this special time and event. Jesus Christ is building his church. And by his grace, he has allowed us to take part in it. And we're so grateful and thankful. At this time, I'm going to invite my brother Basil to lead us in the reading of Scripture.
Church, please rise with me for the reading of God's Word and open up your Bibles to the first of our two passages to start our worship. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Our first passage will be from 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This is the reading of God's word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Turn your Bibles just a couple more pages to Titus. Titus 1, 5 through 9. Our second reading will be from Titus. Titus 1, 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might be put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. At this time, please remain standing as I invite Pastor Dan Wong from Victory Fellowship in Torrance, California, to pray for us.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this service, Lord. Only you are worthy of our praise. Only you are worthy of our admiration. Only you are worthy of our worship. God, you seek and save that which is lost. Lord, you save souls. Lord, you call dead men to life. Lord, you save by grace through faith, and even that's not of ourselves. That's your gift. Father, you win your bride. You build your church. You buy our souls, and you spared no cost. You gave up everything. You gave up your son. Lord, you appoint men to service. You shape their mouths to preach, and you form their hands to shepherd. You bend their knees to wash feet. Lord, you hold nothing good back from your church. You give us everything we need. Thank you, Lord, that we are your church. Thank you, Lord, that we are your people. Father, we long to worship you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our lips would just sing that which is true in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would take our hearts and mold them and make them more like your son, obedient to everything that you command, and that we would do it with such joy and endurance. I pray, Lord, for this worship service, that it would be sweet to your ears, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that we would be blessed by your grace and by your mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Built on nothing less than Jesus. love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus. Christ is solid rock I stand, all of the ground. Darkness veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground. Covenant his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and soul. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground. Come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, far less to stand before the throne. Christ is solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all of the ground is Father, you my only boast is you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah.
Be seated. We are honored to have Pastor Dave's son come to us and preach to us the Word of God on this special occasion. Pastor Dave's son is a pastor at Rotham Presbyterian Church in Anaheim, California. He has been ministering the Word there for over 8 years. He received his theological training at the Master Seminary. Charles Spurgeon identified the first sign of God's call to the ministry as an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. Those called by God sense a growing compulsion to preach and teach the word and to minister to the people of God. And there's no one more hardworking that I know, more devoted and dedicated to this work than my dear friend, Pastor Dave's son. I know he's a loving husband to his wife, Angela. And he's been both, to Pastor Eric and I, a faithful friend and partner in the ministry. And so we are encouraged. I'm sure we will be blessed as he comes and brings to us the Word of God.
Thank you, Pastor Danny, for those very kind words. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and as you're turning there, let me just say that it is a joy to be here with you and to preach this sermon this afternoon on the occasion of Pastor Eric Chabonnet's ordination. And for me to preach on this occasion might seem somewhat unusual for you, as it is even for me, because typically on these ordination services you have someone who is older, someone who is much wiser than the pastor being ordained. You typically have someone who is many, many more years of experience. And so to give this address before you, I am deeply, deeply humbled and honored to give the Word of God to you. And what I want to say to you, Pastor Eric, my dear friend, is what Charles Simeon, an 18th century English preacher, wrote to Mr. J. Venn on the occasion of his ordination. My dearest friend, I most sincerely congratulate you, not on permission to receive 40 pounds or 50 pounds a year, nor on the title of reverend, but on your accession to the most valuable, most honorable, most important, and most glorious office in the world, to that of an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Eric, in this appointment as an ambassador and a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, I could not think of a passage of Scripture that puts more fire in my heart and in your heart than this passage of Scripture, which I know God has written upon our souls. And I hope this would move and stir all the more what is already in you to fulfill this charge that Paul gave in his last days to Timothy. And though this passage may have a more special, narrow focus of application to Pastor Eric, this passage here has a much more broader relevance to everyone here as you can think about how you can pray and help your pastor fulfill this sacred task given to him and how you can hold Pastor Eric accountable to this task. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessings upon us, this word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this wonderful day of worship. We praise you for your excellency in all that you are. And we praise you for the appointment of your servant Eric as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we acknowledge that your word is given by inspiration, that the scriptures, all the scriptures, is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And it is sufficient to equip us for living the Christian life, and it is sufficient for those you have called for eldership. So we pray, O God, this day, that your word would deeply affect us, that you would make your word dwell richly in our hearts, and transform our lives as the Spirit works in us to hear and understand the word and to apply the word to our hearts, so that we may become mature and complete in Christ. We ask for your help and blessing today, O God, as we hear your word and respond to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we affirm with Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, that the preaching of the word is the first essential mark of the church. And if preaching is the priority of the church, then everything else will fall in place. And Luther believed so strongly in the centrality of preaching that he stated, quote, "Now wherever you hear or see this word preached, believed, professed, and lived, do not doubt that the true Ecclesia Sancta Catholica, that is, Christian holy people, must be there. And if there were no other sign than this alone, it would still suffice to prove that a Christian holy people must exist there. For God's word cannot be without God's people, and conversely, God's people cannot be without God's word." Close quote. Well, sadly, this primacy of preaching of God's word that was in Luther's ministry is a missing note in modern day preaching. What we see today is a marginalization of the pulpit. The pulpit today has been reduced to pop psychology, Comedy Central, storytelling, or a 20-minute pep talk. Gone today is "Thus saith the Lord," and in its place is, "I just want to share some things with you today." And quite frankly, biblical preaching has taken a back seat in our church services. Some would tell us, well, preaching has its place, but let's not let preaching get its way of music, because after all, that's what draws people and what establishes fellowship. And this reduction of the pulpit has ushered in this new way of doing church, where exposition has been replaced with entertainment, and preaching has been replaced with performances. And as a result of this, a famine of God's word has been experienced in many, many churches today. The prophet Amos warned of Israel of this coming famine, where he said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." And this famine of God's word that has plagued our churches necessitates and it calls for the primacy and the centrality of biblical preaching in the life of the church. You have no greater need than your need for God's word. But some of you say, you know, I was saved 10 years ago. I don't need it anymore. Once saved, always saved. I don't need it anymore. Well, that's not true. Because if you understand the one that saved you, you realize that you need the word of God to grow in it, taught, explained, applied every Lord's Day. And congregation, this is what you're calling Pastor Eric to do, and what you're affirming in Eric to do, and praying for him to do. And if we are to see a true, authentic growth in our churches today, then we, as Luther did, must return to the kind of preaching that is called for in this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That is God-centered preaching, Christ-exalted preaching, Spirit-empowered preaching, and word-based expository preaching. And so I just want to make two points before you today in this passage. Number one is the gravity of this charge, and secondly, the content of this charge. Now, as Paul has been chained in prison in Rome, here are some of the very last words spoken or written by him. And he is writing within weeks, perhaps even within days of his martyrdom, as he is anticipating the crown of righteousness in heaven. And he passes the torch down to Timothy. And he wants to impress upon young Timothy, not for the first time, but probably for the very last time, this solemn charge to preach the word. Listen to the gravity of the charge again. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And with that, I can't imagine anyone who would stand behind this sacred desk and not preach with sobriety. And notice the weightiness of this charge, how it intensifies with each qualifying phrase. First, notice that he says, I charge you, or I solemnly charge you. Paul here is giving his apostolic charge to young Timothy. And you can hear the gravitas, the weightiness out of Paul's mouth. You know, now when Timothy hears this charge, he's probably thinking, Paul, what have you been doing? I mean, if you haven't been telling me in chapter 3 that it's solemn, I don't know what solemn is. And you can imagine the trembling that is in Timothy's heart when Paul tells him, now, Timothy, I'm really going to get solemn with you. Do you think I was solemn with you when I was telling you about what the Word of God was? You think I was solemn with you when I was telling you to follow me as a soldier of Jesus Christ and to suffer for his sake? You think I was solemn with you when I warned you about the false teachers that would come into the church as wolves in the midst of sheep? Well, now there's something even more solemn of what I want to charge you with. And now notice how Paul adds to this. I charge you in the presence of God. In the presence of God. He doesn't mean that the presence of God is something to be experienced far in the distant future, but to be experienced in the very present reality of where we live. He wants Timothy, in everything that he does, to be aware that what he does in the arena of God's presence. But Paul says, not only do I charge you in the presence of God, but also in the second person of the Trinity, Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And what we see here is that Paul emphasizes Timothy's accountability to the Son, not as Savior, but as judge. Not a year or a month, not an hour or a minute, not even a second escapes his watchful eye and judgment on us. And when the minister of the gospel faces the Lord as judge, there will be many questions addressed to him. There will be many standards of accountability, many, many criterion of judgment. But in the end, the most essential criterion of judgment for the minister of God is, did you preach God's word? Did you fully carry out the ministry of the word? Were you faithful to this charge? In season and out of season, was the priority of your ministry the preaching of the word? No wonder James strongly warned in his letter that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You see, there is this strict accountability that Paul gives to every preacher who is called by Christ. And the thought of this should grip every preacher with holy fear and with reverence and with awe, because one day he will meet his master and he will be fully reckoned for the faithfulness of his ministry, for the word, for the character of his life, and the motives of his heart. You know, it was said of Martin Luther that he was fearless to stand even before the devils, but his knees knocked when he walked up to stand behind the pulpit, for he understood that he stepped onto holy ground. This manner of sobriety and holy fear and awe before the presence of God should be marked in every preacher, but it should also grip the heart of everyone who sits under the preaching of God's word. We too who listen to God's words must understand that we have serious business with God. Now, as Paul solemnly charged young Timothy, the essence of the charge is in three words. Preach the word. Preach the word. And this is the content of his charge. Preach the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. And not just teach it, not just read it, not just memorize it, but preach it. Preach it. You'll notice that preach the word is the first of nine imperatives that Paul instructs Timothy in his final charge to him. And by placing the command to preach the word first, Paul is really making it the signature of Christian ministry. This word preach is at the heart of this charge. And this we know of Pastor Eric, that he has given himself and his life to be a preacher of the word. Now, this word preach means to herald, to publicly proclaim as an ambassador of a king. And so we have to understand that preaching is not just teaching. It's not just explaining. Preaching is heralding. Heralding. And preaching is what a town crier does when there is a message from the king. And as Pastor Eric here expounds the word Sunday after Sunday, he's really sending a message to you from the king. Well, what should the preacher say? What words must come out of the mouth of the preacher? Should it be his own opinion? Should he merely give practical advice on conflict resolution? Should he give you 10 steps of success? Should he entertain you with his storytelling abilities? Should he draw attention to himself in his proclaiming? No. Rather, he should speak of the Savior being proclaimed. And this was at the heart and the very foundation of Paul's own preaching. As you turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 to 29, let me read it to you. He says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me from your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you and the hope of glory. And here is Paul's aim in his preaching. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And so when we preach the word, we proclaim him. We preach Christ. We proclaim Christ. We show Christ, the mystery of the ages revealed in the Old Testament and the New. Charles Spurgeon, who in speaking to his students about preaching, told them to preach a particular text, and as soon as possible, make a beeline to the cross and show its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So friends, if you're here and normally not here, the basic thing that we Christians do when we're gathered here is really celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was raised on the first day of the week. Even if it is Super Bowl Sunday, even if the 49ers were playing today, We think that it is far more important that he was raised from the dead, and that's the reason why we gather here Sunday after Sunday. Because we all know that we were made in God's image, and specifically we were made to know him, and that is the point of life. And yet we have been separated from God by our sins. Because we have done what we want rather than what God wants. And because of that, because God is holy, he will judge us. He will rightfully condemn us eternally because of our sins. Yet the amazing message that Paul was telling Timothy to preach is the same message that we want to tell you today if you're not a Christian. That God, in his amazing love, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became man. He lived the life that we should have lived. He lived a perfect life, yet he died on the cross. Even though he had no sins of his own, he was innocent. Yet he died on the cross, bearing the penalty of God's wrath against us for our sins. And God raised him from the dead to guarantee that for all who repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you too will be raised from death to eternal life. Friends, this is what you must do today, to repent and to believe in Christ. That is the message Paul told Timothy to preach, this message, to preach the word. Well, let's come back to 2 Timothy. When he says here, preach the word here really refers to the entire word of God, the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament, only the word of God and all the word of God. It's a definitive word. It's an authoritative word. John Kitchen, a commentator, refers to this word as the saving message of God's redeeming work in Christ as announced, explained, and applied in its fullness through the written scriptures. And Pastor Eric, as Octavius Winslow told his congregation, you may fail, as most of us do, in making too little of Christ. You cannot fail in making too much of him. It's no coincidence that the mandate to preach the word comes off the heels of the classic inspiration, divine text of scripture, where Paul wrote back in chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Paul has just said that the scriptures of God have four primary purposes: teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Paul then goes on to say that the preaching of God's word also has the same four primary purposes. There is a similarity between the function of scripture and teaching. If you can look in your text in chapter 3:16, look at this. See the purpose of scripture. It is teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Now look at chapter 4, verse 2. And you see the same fourfold purpose of preaching. Preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Teaching corresponds with preaching, reproof with reprove, correction with rebuke, and training with exhort. And so why this parallel? Why the similarities? Because God's purposes for the scriptures and for preaching are one and the same. Preaching then should allow the word of God to dominate and to reach its intended purpose. The purpose of preaching then is to herald the same message and purpose as the word of God. That's why there is power. That's why there is authority in preaching the word, because ultimately it is God who is speaking. The question then is, how then is Timothy to preach the word? How then is he to preach the word? Well, the only logical way to preach the word is expositionally. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that by expositionally, we mean preaching in such a way that the meaning of the Bible passage is presented entirely and exactly as it was intended by God, Expository preaching is the proclamation of the truth of God as mediated through the preacher, close quote. And you know, expositional preaching gets a bad rep today because people say it's too long, too heady, too boring. Well, Lloyd-Jones says in another place, quote, preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire. A man who can speak about these things dispassionately has no right whatsoever to be in a pulpit and should never be allowed to enter one, close quote. You see, as a preacher gets the word of God and is gripped by the message in his heart, he heralds the king's message. And he preaches for change. He preaches so that every man will be complete in Christ, and especially desiring conversion and the maturity of the congregation that has been entrusted to his care. Expository preaching changes a church. You know, I don't really have to be a prophet to know what you're going to be like a year from now. Just show me your friends, show me who you're spending time with. It's the same way with the pastor and his church. I don't really have to know you as a congregation very well. I just have to know who's going to be preaching here. I just have to know what his message is. And if I know him very well, I'll have a pretty good idea of what you'll be like since the ministry of preaching takes hold. Beloved, do you have any doubt that expositional preaching is the basic diet of the preaching that you should receive? And I'm really asking you, the members of Pillar Baptist Church, because I know where Pastor Eric stands on this. But do you know this? Do you know this? Preaching is used by God to build his church. It will be used to bring life to those who are spiritually dead. And preaching is a much more serious business than any of us would ever realize in this room. Well, I love John Bunyan. And I love Charles Spurgeon. I know my friend Pastor Eric does too. Spurgeon once referred to Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and the picture it presents in the life of a pastoral ministry in the life of Mr. Greatheart. Take Mr. Greatheart as your model. I quote Spurgeon, "I am occupied in my small way as Mr. Greatheart was employed in Bunyan's day. I do not compare myself with that champion, but I am in the same line of business. I'm engaged in personally conducted tours to heaven. And I have with me at the present time, dear old Father Honest. I am glad he is still alive and active. And there is Christiana, and there are her children. It is my business as best I can to kill dragons and to cut off giants' heads and lead on the timid and the trembling. I am often afraid of losing some of the weaklings. I have the heartache for them. But by God's grace and your kind and generous help in looking after one another, I hope we shall all travel safely to the river's edge. And oh, how many have I had to part with there. I have stood on the brink. I have heard them singing in the midst of the stream. And I've almost seen the shining ones lead them to the hill, through the gates, into the celestial city." That's what the pastor is about. That's what you have been called to do. We preach to this end and to this effect. It's to help people live for the Lord in the present life and to lead them into the next. Is there a more noble task that you can give yourself to? Congregation, may God increase your hunger for the word and to faithfully pray for Pastor Eric to faithfully minister the word. And Pastor Eric, may God grant you much grace to faithfully carry out the solemn charge to preach the word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you for your provision over this church. And now you have appointed Pastor Eric Chabanet to be the pastor and the elder of this church. Father, it is amazing that you would appoint such undeserved and wretched sinners to stand behind the pulpit. And we can only say with Paul, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Father, we pray for your grace, Lord, to be upon Pastor Eric. And for this congregation, Lord, as they embark upon this day, Lord, to faithfully carry out the ministry of the word, that you would be with both Pastor Eric to faithfully remember this charge, and also for the congregation as they can help and pray and know how to keep Pastor Eric accountable. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the preaching of your word. Thank you for Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor David's son, for that convicting charge to both Pastor Eric and to the congregation. We are deeply humbled. We are truly blessed by the word you've brought to us. I'm going to ask now our brother Walter Au to give a testimony and a timeline of Pillar Baptist Church.
Nervous to stand up here now after hearing Pastor Dave speak. But at the same time, I'm very honored to stand before you and just to say a few words about Eric and how he's helped us, how God has worked through him to transform our church. And he is so gifted in his preaching of God's word. But if you were to meet Eric on the street, you would never guess that he's a preacher. He dresses very... should I say ghetto? usually a t-shirt, jeans, and a baseball cap. But when he's up here on the pulpit preaching, he is a whole different person. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are so grateful to have him here at Pillar Baptist Church. And I just want to give you just a quick timeline of when Eric joined up with us and how this church has progressed ever since he came aboard. He joined in early 2009. When he first joined, he said he wanted to wait 1 year before becoming ordained. And 3 years later, we're finally at this date. It wasn't because Eric wasn't sure if this was his church or not. It was because this definitely was his church. We were just waiting for God to fit all the pieces of his puzzle in place before it was right for this ceremony. With Pastor Eric at the helm, we had so much work to do to rebuild the church. We completely rebuilt from scratch. Beza and I worked with Eric to build with a biblical framework. We've renegotiated all our expenses. We just went to our very bottom line, and from there started building block by block and based on the word. And we had 20 core faithful members at the time. And it was a struggle, but we did grow from that point on. We had many young adults that were hungry for the word, searching us out. And in the past 3 years, we've created our doctrinal statement, our constitution. We've moved to a new building, which is this building. We've been here for just, 13 months now. This signifies our new start. We've quadrupled in size. We've had two retreats already, Be the Church, Build the Church, and now we're planning our third retreat, which is Read the Word, because his church has been built, and now we want to focus on his word. Pastor Danny joined us in March of 2011. That was another good blessing. For 2012, a lot has happened already. God continues to bless our church with newcomers, bless the growth of our congregation and our faith. We have over 40 inducted members. We average about 90 in our congregation each Sunday. Last week we hit a record of 114, but this Sunday we hit 125. So it just keeps growing. Last week we also witnessed the baptism of Eric's mother. She started off by attending as a non-believer in support of Eric, but has grown to enjoy the fellowship and ministering from Eric, from our sisters, and our church members. And she has now come to know Christ and accepted him as his Savior. Seeing Eric baptizing his own mother was such a blessed and tearful sight. And now here we are to witness Eric's ordination finally. And it's a great day, and we just want to thank you all for your prayers and support for all these years. It's great to see all the families and meet the families of Eric that's here today, and special guests from Southern California driving all the way up here for this occasion. And most of all, I want to thank God for blessing our church. Thank you.
At this time, I want to present to you, to our congregation, the first elder of Pillar Baptist Church. So if I could have our brother Basil come up here, and Pastor Eric, if you want to come up here. The members of Pillar Baptist Church have voted on January 8th, 2012, to ordain Eric Chabonnet as elder of Pillar Baptist Church. And we wanted to present to you this certificate of ordination. And let me read it for you. We, the undersigned, hereby certify upon the recommendation and request of Pillar Baptist Church, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging his call to the ministry, doctrine, gifts, and Christian walk, that Eric Chabonnet was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the office of elder by the authority and order of Pillar Baptist Church. The aforementioned individual is hereby authorized to perform the full sacramental duties of an elder in accord with the Word of God and the Constitution of Pillar Baptist Church. Given on this fifth day of February in the year of our Lord, 2012, Walter Au, Basil Shen, Daniel Bay.
This is for me, in many ways, a dream come true. Not that I'm being ordained, per se, but that I get to stand here before all of you as your pastor. Not a pastor, but your pastor. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I do not need a certificate or a letter of commendation to justify my ministry, but all of you are my love letter, written on my heart and yours. I'm grateful to God for a church that loves Jesus Christ, his word, and miracle of miracles, who loves me and my wife and my daughter. I'm grateful to God for a church that loves preaching and the scripture, for a church that loves Christ-like men who love God and men who love his people. I am indebted to each of you members of Pillar Baptist Church, for your love and support, a debt I hope to repay with a lifetime of preaching and counsel, a lifetime of shepherding, and a lifetime of friendship. Please, please be patient with me. The Lord continues to sharpen and make me a better Christian and a better husband and a better father and a better pastor. So please remember me in your prayers. There are many people here today who have ministered to me along the way, and who continue even now to minister and support and pray for me in this church, and I want to thank you for your unseen investment. It is invaluable to us and to me, to Pastor Dave's son, to Elder Don Harada, Kathy and the girls, to deacons Andrew and Adam, to Pastor Dan Wong, to Pastor Earl, to Pastor James, to Pastor Steve Chen, to Marcia, to Dr. Buznitz. Please keep praying for us, that God would be pleased to use us. Please pray for the Bay Area. I want to thank my family, Elder Rowe, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, for their godly example and love. My mom and dad. Dad, You're my hero in life. Your discipline, your hard work, your never give up, never quit mentality, your love for your wife, for your children, and for me in particular. Your love and care for your family has been and will continue to be my example. Mom, your patience with Dad for one, but more so in life. Never flustered, Mom. You're never flustered. You're never overwhelmed. You're always joyful and at peace. And now as a Christian, truly joyful. And now as a Christian, truly at peace with God and Christ. Mom, one of the highlights of my life was listening to your testimony and baptizing you. Thank you, Mom. Last but not least, my Jenny. My Jenny. I've never questioned your love for me. And it's not because I'm naive or exploitable, but because I know you love me. Your support and care, your affection, your devotion demonstrate your love. You're faithful to Christ, you're faithful to me and to Noah, our daughter, to your family and to this church. Your affirmation of me means more to me than anyone in this room. About 6 years ago, I was candidating for another church in the LA area. Jenny, we sat down together with the pastor and elders of the church, and they asked you in the interview, how do you like being a pastor's wife? You looked and pointed at me, and you said, I don't know what it's like to be a pastor's wife. I don't know what it's like to be a pastor's wife, but I love being his wife. Jenny, you're an example to us all of how we ought to love our heavenly husband and how we, the church, ought to love Christ. Finally then, church, let's band together as one, as his church. Let us contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Let us pray with fervor. Let us live holy lives. Let us preach, constantly preach with fire. Let us so live and so love, and let us do so in a way that the lost see and come to repentance and come to know Christ for the glory of God the Father. Thank you so much.
I think it would be appropriate at this time if we all stand and ask our worship leader to come lead us in one more song. This is a fitting song, a song about our love for the church.
House of thine. thy kingdom, Lord. I love thy kingdom, Lord. The house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer, safe with his own precious blood.
I'm going to ask pastor and teacher of many of the pastors who are here gathered this afternoon, and Dean of the Master Seminary, Dr. Irv Busnitz, to come and lead us as he closes in a word of prayer. And at this time, we'll also be laying hands on Eric. I have asked some of the elders and pastors to do that. So, Dr. Busnitz, if you can come and lead us in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a joyous occasion it is to witness your work in the heart of this man and in the heart of this family and the heart of this church. Ordination is not something that is man's work, but it is God's work. You are the one who ordained this man. You looked down the corridors of history and you called out this man to be your child. And then you gave him the family that you gave him. You gave him the parents that you gave him. You gave him the education, the experiences, the wonderful wife, as a spouse, as a helpmeet, all of which so that he might once in his life, throughout his life, carry out the demands of ministry that you have laid upon him. And so we merely recognize your special work of grace in his heart and in his life. I pray that as he continues on to faithfully proclaim your word, that you would bring him much fruit so that he knows that he walks with you and that you are the center of everything that he does. I pray also that you would give him the difficulties and the trials and the tests of life as well, so that he would lean upon you, that he would bow in prayer and spend time on his knees beseeching you, that you would then respond in grace and kindness and lead him in even greater ways. And now I pray, as you instructed Moses to pray, that you would bless him and keep him, that you would make your face to shine upon him and be gracious to him, that you would lift up your countenance upon him and give him peace. He is yours. We dedicate him to you this day and throughout the rest of his life. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our ordination service. Again, thank you all so much for coming. I know Pastor Eric greatly appreciates your presence here to join us and to worship with us and to fellowship with us. You're all excused. Thank you.